Ephesians chapter 6, where we'll be. And as we come to this portion of Scripture, we will begin our series this evening on this, on spiritual warfare. And I truly hope that you have been praying, that you have been preparing your heart, your mind, your soul, everything about you to receive what God has for us from His Word. And we should be doing that anyway, but especially as we come now to consider this subject on spiritual warfare. Because I want you to know that God has much to teach us about the battle that we all face. Every believer faces. And we need to listen and see what God has for us and what God says about our warfare. All right? So, as we come to this together this evening, I just want you to know at the very get-go that it's not my intention, nor will it ever be my intention, to frighten you or scare you. But understand that warfare is not a pretty thing. It can be a fearful thing, and especially as you consider some of the things in the spiritual battle. They can be alarming. But as you come across maybe some alarming, or as we do, some alarming things about the spiritual battle, I want you to keep these truths in mind. They will help you. They've helped me. Not just during this study, but throughout my Christian walk. They've helped me. But keep these in mind, all right? Maybe you might want to memorize them. I encourage you to do that. But keep these truths in mind. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All right? Always remember that. If you are saved by the grace of God, you have the precious Holy Spirit of God living in you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Remember this one, Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So maybe as you study these things and whatnot, your heart maybe get a little anxious. Look, go back to these truths. There's plenty more just like them, but go back to these truths and rehearse them to yourself and memorize them. They'll comfort you and help you, all right? Good. So let's jump right into it, into our study. And this first message, I believe, is very, on the series, I believe is very important. Because it lays the groundwork, all right, for the spiritual battle that we all face. And if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, the title of tonight's message is this, okay? The title is this: This Means War. This Means War. And out there in the lobby, if you've not gotten one yet, I do have one of the bulletins there. It has some notes on it and verses. If you'd like to get one of those, my wife would be happy to help you with that, okay? But anyway, if you don't have one of these, Christy can help you. But tonight's message title is This Means War. Now, if you know anything about war at all, you know there's what's called the rules of engagement. And the rules of engagement are defined as such. Here's a definition that I found. Rules of engagement are the internal rules or directives among military forces, including individuals, that define the circumstances, conditions, degree, and manner in which the use of force or actions which might be construed as provocative may be applied. They provide authorization for and or limits on, among other things, the use of force, deployment of certain specific capabilities. In some nations, the rules of engagement has the status of guidance to military forces, while in others, the rules of engagement is lawful commands. Rules of engagement do not normally dictate how a result is to be achieved, but will indicate what measures may be unacceptable. Big definition, here's what it means. In other words, we're at war, and here's how we're going to fight, all right? That's what it means. Now, as a believer, I want you to know we are at war. And God has given us His rules of engagement. We don't have to sit around and wonder what they are. We don't have to sit around and scratch our heads and wonder how can we stand in the battle. How can we fight in this warfare? No, God gives us all the rules of engagement. And He also tells us how we can win. Who here likes to win? About 7 of us are very competitive. I like it, okay? I love to win. I'm not ever out to lose. And if you ever seen me play with a teenager before, you know that. But like we all want to know how to win. But I'm glad to tell you that God tells us, as believers, as His own children, how we can win. We can be victorious every single day. Because we need to understand something, that God, that's how God designed the Christian life. To be a victorious life day by day. Even in a spiritual battle that we face day by day. He's given us the rules of engagement to win, all right? We're in a battle. And this battle, it means war. So the first thing I'd like for us to see about our warfare is this. Number one, laying a foundation, laying a groundwork, okay, for this first message is this. Number one, the fact of war. The fact of this warfare. It's an absolute fact that you and I are in a battle, in a spiritual battle. We are at war. Now, I know there are those that call themselves pastors and teachers and preachers, but they ignore and or downplay the fact of spiritual warfare. And when they do that, when these so-called preachers downplay it, ignore it, or whatever, push to the side, I think they're doing their people a grave disservice, pun intended, okay? I think they're doing a very grave disservice because of the lack of awareness of the fact of a spiritual battle makes the unexpecting believer a very easy target. And I, for one, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an easy target. Or as people say today, soft targets, all right? Don't be a soft target. I think that's why I don't want to get too skinny. Fat people are hard to kidnap, okay? But anyway. But I don't want to be an easy target. And since we don't want to be an easy target, we need to know that there is a fact of spiritual warfare. The church needs to know we're in a battle. And the dangers of this war, the dangers of the devil, they don't get better. No, they get worse. And especially as Satan knows his days are numbered. Listen, the battle always gets hottest or always gets more intense towards the end, okay? And as Satan knows his days are numbered, I want you to know he's going to fight even the more. Listen, we're in a battle. It's an absolute fact. It is truth that we are in a war, a warfare. It's just a simple fact. Let me read some scripture to you that proves that we are in a spiritual war. And I encourage you to write them down and look at them for yourself a little later, okay? But here's just some proofs from the New Testament scriptures that you and I, as believers, as Christians, as a church, are in a warfare. Here it is. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which were before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 through 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And he says this, fight the good fight of faith. That word fight means to enter into a contest and contend with adversaries. Not just one, but many. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And again, here in our text in Ephesians chapter number 6, you can look at it in verse number 12, when it says this, for we wrestle. We wrestle. Now, this word wrestle here is a contest. It means there's a contest between two in which each endeavors to overthrow the other. And the victory is only decided when the victor is able to hold his opponent down with his hand upon his neck. Sounds intense, don't it? It's because it is. It's war. We wrestle. And as I was thinking about the definition there, as I was looking up these words of wrestling, and only time you'll win, especially during this time of history, when that wrestling match is when your hand is upon their neck. You know what came to my mind? Spiritual jujitsu. Okay, and you got them in a rear naked choke and choke them out. You win if you get them to tap out, because we're in a warfare. We are wrestling, and someone will lose, and Someone will win. Someone will. They will tap out. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This coming Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at the soldier on the battle, all right? But we're in a warfare. Warreth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul saying this, I have fought a good fight. Paul didn't say, I'm a good fighter. No, he said the war, the fight, the battle, it's worthy fight. It's a good fight to have. We're in a war. We're in a warfare. We're in a battle. We are at war. I like what one pastor and author said after doing much study on the spiritual warfare. He said this, know it or not, like it or not, believe it or not, you and I are in a war. And we need to begin living as if we are in a battle for our very lives, because in fact, we are. It's true. It's a fact. We are in a battle. So number one, there's a fact of warfare. We're in it. We're in it. It's spiritual. Can't necessarily see it with our eyes, but it's there. Number two, I want to see this. I want to see the foundation of this warfare. Meaning, how did it all begin? How did this war start? I mean, it's not always been this way, right? No, it hasn't. You see, I believe the Genesis account in the book of Genesis there, the Genesis account to be taken literally as it was written. It teaches the world was created in 6 24-hour days. And it is believed the world is to be around 6,000 to 10,000 years old, not billions, all right? There was no period of time before the original creation here. There was actually no time as we know it at all. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, and the earth was without form and void. There was nothing. So God made the whole universe in 6 literal 24-hour days, including time, the angels, and everything in existence, out of nothing. God created it all. Now, when the Lord spoke into existence all of creation, he said 6 times in chapter number 1 of Genesis, he said these words, and it was good. After he got done creating things, after the first day, second, third, fourth, all the way to the sixth, he said, it was good. And then the last verse of Genesis chapter number 1, after he got done creating everything, the Bible says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So everything God created, according to the Genesis account, it was good. It was very good. There was peace, perfection, no evil. The very presence of God was there. It was good. So what happened to all that? Well, how did the evil come about? Where did the wars start? Well, there was a battle that began, and it began before the fall of Adam in the garden. Now we understand about the fall of Adam and Eve when Eve was deceived, took of the fruit, gave to her husband Adam. He did take of the fruit as well. They both disobeyed God and plunged all of humanity into sin, all right? We have a sin nature because of Adam and Eve. The Bible says, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That one man that caused sin to enter was Adam himself, all right? But something happened before all of this. Even before Adam fell, there was something that happened, all right? Something to start the battle between good and evil. Something happened to cause the devil to become the devil. Something happened to cause him to be that subtle serpent. In Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 1. Something happened before all that, you see. Something took place. Now understand that the devil, he didn't start out as a snake. He started out as a very beautiful created angel named Lucifer. And that day that he was created, as well as the other angels, is not exactly known, since the Genesis story of creation is telling the events of the creation of earth. But we can take a guess that the angels could have been created on that first day, possibly, before God laid the foundations of the earth. And I think the book of Job, just got to have a side note here, laying the foundation, all right? The book of Job kind of leans that way, that there's possibly created before on that first day. The Bible says this in Job 38, verses 4 through 7, when the Lord in Job were having a conversation, and the Lord began to speak to Job and said this, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." You see here, I believe the Lord, as he's speaking to Job, is making reference when he's talking about the morning stars singing together and all the sons of God shouting for joy. I believe he's referring there to angels, all right? But regardless of when the angels were created, we know they were created. They were created. And again, according to Genesis chapter number 1, when everything was created, at the very end of it, verse 31, again it says, it was very good. Listen, sin had not entered yet. Satan had not become Satan yet. He had not fallen yet. So when did the devil become the devil? Well, it was sometime after creation, and one theologian believes, it's interesting, that he suggests that maybe as long as 100 years after creation. Because all that we know is Adam was 130 when Seth was born, Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 3. And this is the first date given in Scripture. Before Seth, they had Cain and Abel. We know that as well. But those dates were not yet given of their birth. But before Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, they were removed from the garden. Therefore, it would have been somewhere around possibly 100 years during which the time Satan may have become jealous of the fellowship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God. Remember, as God walked in the cool of the day there in the garden with Adam and Eve, who was watching? Well, I imagine Satan was watching, Lucifer at the time. He may have observed their relationship for 100 years and said, "Hey, I want them to worship me. I want to rule over humanity. I want to walk with them in the garden. I want to ascend unto the high heavens. I want to sit in the seat of the Most High." It sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Well, if you go in your Bibles to Isaiah 14, and look at verses 12 through 15, that's exactly what he was saying. The Bible says this in Isaiah 14, chapter 14, verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." Now, possibly for 100 years, or however long it was, he was observing this, and that's what he wanted. He wanted worship. He wanted it. But in his pride, he was cast low. Now, we know that he could not have fallen before creation because he was spoken about, even in the book of Ezekiel, as being considered a good angel still, all right, while in the garden himself. The Bible says in Ezekiel 28, verse 13 and 15, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, sardis, topaz, the diamond, beryl, the onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy taverns and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created till iniquity was found in thee." He was a perfect created being until one day he decided he don't like it. He didn't like it. Yeah. Until one day he decided he wanted to be worshipped and he wanted to rule. Then he was cast down. So it's been since that day when he was cast down that the devil has been the devil. It's been since that day that there's been war. Devil versus God. Good versus evil. Now, though the devil does have great power, he's not more powerful than the Lord himself. No, he's no match for God. He actually still has to answer to God. It's pretty interesting when you look at it and study it. I encourage you to look at Job chapter 1 and 2 when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And who came with them? The devil came with them. And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? And basically, he had to give Satan permission to do what he did to Job. He couldn't do it outside of God's will. It's amazing. He still has to answer. He still has to answer to God. But still, it's from that day there's been a battle. But you know, since that day, the devil still hates God. Hates him. He hates the Lord. He hates righteousness. He hates holiness. Hates good. He hates it all. He hates it. He hates the Lord. Now, he cannot just go up and march to the throne of God and attack the Lord. No, he can't do that. He can't go inflict pain upon the Lord that way at all. No, no, not at all. Remember, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. He can't do that. But because he hates God so much, you know what his next target is? You guessed it. Me and you. Christians down through the ages. That has been his battle. That has been his target. The church in the New Testament, since the ascension of Christ, has been his target. You see, he hates us. Why? Because he hates God. And you're made in the image of God. Therefore, he hates you. Because you belong to him, he hates you even more. He hates us. You see, since he wants to inflict pain upon the Lord, he can't do it, you know, like a better word, in a physical sense, okay? But he can this way. By afflicting you, by oppressing you, by going after you, by doing battle with you. Because if he can get you to quit, if he can get you to turn your back on God, he wins the battle. Inflicts pain upon the Lord. Look, it's kind of like this. This kind of how I picture it. I guess trying to use the illustration as being a parent. You see, if you have something against me and you want to inflict pain upon me personally, that's fine. We can go hash that out in the parking lot, okay? But if you really want to hurt me, you go after my kids. And that's a different kind of hurt. And I promise you, if you go after my kids, it's going to be a different kind of hurt for you too, if you get my drift, all right? But that's kind of how I see it. He said, it's a different hurt. Okay, yeah, go after me, fine, personally, personal attacks, yada, yada. But you go after my kids, it's different. It's different. So I wonder if it's kind of the same way with God and his children. He don't want his children to fail, to lose in a battle. He's given us all kind of rules of engagement in the scriptures to give us victory if we walk in them. Because he wants us to live victorious, and we can. I'm thankful. Good night, I'm so thankful we can. But the foundation of all this warfare began long before you and I were even a speck of dust, all right? It's been a war for a millennium. So, there's a fact of warfare. There's a foundation of it. And lastly, I want to see this, all right? I want to see the future of it. The future of this warfare. Now, I want to go ahead and spoil the rest of the story of this warfare that you and I are engaged in. You see, as we read our Bibles, we know the outcome of this war already. Because we know, have the privilege of reading ahead into the eternal pages of Scripture, that God wins and Satan loses. Thank God. Thank God for that. Let me read this portion of Scripture to you. Revelation 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The future of this war is victory for Almighty God and for his own, me and you. For all of us, it's victory. God will win the war, but that does not mean the devil is done fighting. No, he will fight to the bitter end. Think about it for just a moment, okay? This was really interesting to me as I was doing this study. It's interesting to me how the Bible begins and ends with Satan. And here's how it begins with him. It begins with him deceiving the first humans. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know, and the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You see, the first time you really see him here in Scripture, he is deceiving humanity. You know he does. The last time we see him in Scripture, in Revelation chapter number 20, verses 7 through 8, you know what we see? Same thing. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 7 through 8, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." And then you read in verse 10 where he's cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever. But he, from the very get-go and to the very end, what is he doing? He is fighting bitterly. He knows his end. He knows he's already lost the war. But he's going to fight every stinking day against you and against me. He knows he can't win the war, but he's going to try to win every single battle that he faces with us. He's going to try to beat you. He's going to try to beat us. He's going to try to rage battle against you and I. And every time Satan gets a believer to slip or to give up on God, through the deception that he always offers and gives, he wins a spiritual battle. Not the war, but a spiritual battle in our lives. Therefore, keep in mind every day, that he wants to do that. That he wants to destroy and devour you and I. He wants to snuff out your light for Christ. He wants you. He wants your family. He wants your children. He wants them all. Man, he's a deceiver. He's a destroyer. He's a devourer. That word devourer, we'll get to all this stuff too. That, as Peter describes him, as a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour, that word devour means to gobble up in one bite. That's what he wants to do. You see, it's a serious, serious thing. And since it's a serious thing, and knowing that he wants to truly destroy us, guess what? This means war. It means war. And it's a battle we need to take serious. This fight, this battle, this warfare, look, it wasn't just for the early disciples. It wasn't just for the apostles of Scripture. It's not just for pastors of churches. It's not just for evangelists and missionaries and deacons and Sunday school teachers, any other leader you want to put a title to. It's not just for them. No, this battle is for every single one of us. Every believer is in this battle as brothers and sisters in Christ's family together in the army. So, let's go to battle. Let's get in on the army and let's get on the battlefield. It's time to go from enlisting to engaging the enemy. We must be active. We must fight. We must move forward. We must gain ground for God, because I want you to know we are at war. We are. This means war.